Take your Bible and turn, if you will, with me to Genesis 22. You don't need to stand tonight now. Let me jump right into things here. We've been talking about fear, and we're talking about the things that you fear. I gave you the 12 fears of Christmas, or whatever y'all named them, and the things that you have a tendency that will hold you back from following the Lord. And hopefully that was a help to you. I gave you scriptural things that show you where your personality and where you, because you're a human being, your thought process can get between you and the Lord. Now, I stopped intentionally on Wednesday night ahead of this last verse that I'm going to give you before I move into the final portion of this, because then I told you, but there are some things that you never need to quit fearing. And God is the thing you never need to quit fearing. Amen. When I say fear God, that means what God wants comes ahead of everything else. It's not just deciding that I'm going to love Him more, because we know perfect love casts out fear. It's understanding that God is in command of my life, and whatever He tells me to do, I'm going to do, no matter what the repercussions are. Long term, I trust Him that He's got it fixed when it comes to eternity. That's a hard thing to do nowadays, because most people are looking for, you know, well, tell me what's a long term and tell me what you can plan on from here, or how's that going to work out? When it comes to faith, faith is exactly opposite of fear. Learning to trust God means I love the Lord enough to know all things work together for good. We talked about that. We talked about the fact that many of us quote that verse, but we oftentimes, until it becomes applicable in a serious incident in our life, we don't really apply that, because we say to ourselves, well, how can this work together for good? You can't doubt God. God said it does. Does that mean He'll always explain it? No, He doesn't. Probably most of you are like me. There have been a few things that have occurred in my life. I can't really tell you how the good is, but I know what God said about it, and I'm not going to doubt what God said about it, and therefore, we know all things work together for good. Here's what I said that did upset some people, even those that have been coming to church here for a number of years. I said, God does not ever make mistakes.
Amen.
And some of that was, well, I would agree with that most times. Here comes the yeah, but. Well, we got a problem there. Because God doesn't make mistakes, or He does, one way or the other. Well, if the Bible's right, He doesn't make mistakes. The hitch in the giddy-up, the cog in the wheel that gets broken, is the human part of the thing. We're the one that puts our fingerprint on it that messes up what God ordained or God fixed, because He left intact our free will. And so even after we're saved, we still have a free will to be able to choose to do what we want to do, even though we've been bought with a price and we're supposed to serve the Lord with our body and our soul and our spirit and our mind, which are His. Right?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And what was it one of the old preachers used to say all the time? If you ever find one person, and we've never seen one person completely sold out to the Lord, well, you think you're sold out to the Lord until He gives you a thorn in the flesh. And then you begin to realize, well, I don't know that the revelation was worth the thorn. I don't know that the power of the resurrection was worth the suffering, which is going to be in the same passage here in a minute. Most Christians don't understand nowadays that just because you're saved, that doesn't make you immune to trouble in this life. As a matter of fact, it makes you more prone to trouble, but your trouble will have a benefit long term if you learn to accept the trouble for what it is, and that's to keep you in the harness doing things the right way. I would hate to see you get your trouble because the Lord has to chastise and scourge every son whom He receives. I'd rather you not get chastised, but I have to be honest with you. I can't promise you that every time you mess up that you're going to get in trouble. You say, why? Personal testimony. Sometimes, you know what's happened in my life? I've done some things that I shouldn't have done since I was saved at 7 years of age, which is a very long time ago now, almost 60 years. And I look back and I think to myself, my goodness, man, look at all of those years there and the things that I did wrong. But I didn't get paddled every time I messed up. So you can't live your life under the threat that the only reason I'm not doing this is because God's going to get me if I do. At some point, there has to be a transition that takes place. I'm serving the Lord because I want to serve the Lord.
Amen.
But now, until you get to that certain age, like whatever your parents' age say it is, you have to understand they have the right to warp you, and should. I didn't get any choices since 9 months before I was born. I had to be in church. I mean, that was the deal. After I moved out of the house at 18 years of age and was over here, I went back home one Sunday and Dad came by that night into the room that I had stayed in previous, and he walked in and he said, "We still leave for church at such and such a time, and I expect you to be ready unless you want to stay in a hotel tonight." I was a grown man making my own living, living in my own apartment. But his attitude was, "You're going to live in my house, you're going to church. I don't really care." He didn't ask me, "Did you want to?"
Right, right.
Now, I actually wanted to go because I used to love to hear my dad preach, but the bottom line is this: you have to understand that in life, character requires that sometimes you have to do things you don't like to do.
Yes.
And you just well understand that sometimes even spiritual things are things your flesh does not like to do. You got to make that delineation right off the bat. I can assure you tomorrow morning we'll go off 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and you will not want to think, "Man, I need to read my Bible. I can't wait. I mean, good night, man. I just can't wait to jump in there." If you do, then wonderful. Bottle it and sell it, and I guarantee you'll sell a bunch of it. But what will probably happen is you'll fall back into the routine that you were into before. You get up a little late. You hit the snooze button. You intended to get up and do it. But until you learn to make it a habit, practice does not make perfect. Practice makes permanent. So if you're going to practice, you have to be practicing the right things. So sometimes in spiritual things, you have to learn good habits. It is not natural to want to read double-lined pages in a Bible, black writing on white paper with no pictures. And nothing moving, and nothing talking to you, and Scorby's music is not playing in the background.
Right.
It's not natural. There's nothing appealing in your flesh to that at all, but you're not feeding your flesh.
Right.
You're trying to feed something else there. Are you with me so far?
Amen.
But you got to develop a habit of doing that so that when I don't feel like doing it, I do it. Let me ask you a question. Do you always just eat when you feel like it?
No.
Don't lie. You eat because you want to, right? But a lot of you eat because it's a certain time.
Right.
I know somebody at a certain time, they eat breakfast, certain time they have a snack, certain time they have lunch, certain time they have a snack, certain time they have supper, then they have a bedtime snack, and you could set your clock by when they eat, just like that. Well, you know what they've done? They've created a habit. Sometimes those habits are not good habits, but spiritual habits are good habits. You have to make a habit of the right kind of things and then practice it so that it becomes ingrained. I wish I could tell you that it gets easier with time, but it doesn't. You get more and more distracted the older you get, and you get other things going on. Even if you're in the ministry, you all of a sudden find yourself more busy being here and there and all over the place, and the things that are very imperative and important for you to do, it's like, "I don't have time to read today. I got to get a message. I got to get this. I got to get that. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got these phone calls. I got these emails. I got school papers. Great. I got this to do. I got that to do." And it's all biblical. It's all religious. It's all, but what happened to that fellowship time? We talked about on Wednesday night this thing about not ever fear, not ever getting to the point you don't fear the Lord. When I say fear the Lord, it's not reverential trust. I mean, fear the Lord as if what God says is all that matters, and make my decisions in light of the judgment seat of Christ, and then let it fall wherever it falls. That's the example I'm going to show you tonight. In Genesis chapter number 22, you find one of the greatest stories in all the Bible. We bumped it just a little bit this morning, and everybody here is familiar with it. But again, it talks about the thing about fear. The Bible says in verse number 10, 22:10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou," changed in a lot of the Bibles, "love God." Don't you find it odd that he puts in there, "Now I know you fear God"? "Now I know that thou fearest God." Well, I mean, I fear God enough that I'm going to kill my kid? Yeah. Now, we know that Hebrews teaches us that Abraham believed in a resurrection. He believed the promise God had given him, getting the faith part here, that when he said the seed is going to come up as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven, and it's going to come through that boy Isaac, according to Hebrews, he must have had some more faith. He believed that if he slayed his son, the Lord would resurrect him again. You get that by reading Hebrews. But if you can imagine yourself in the shoes of Abraham, after 3 days walking through that wilderness and then going up on that mountain, and daddy, here's the knife, and here's the wood, and here's the fire, and by the way, where's the lamb? Well, the Lord will provide himself a lamb, and by the way, tag, you're it. And he ties his son and puts him on that altar before he lights the fire and then stands there. And in spite of what you may want to think, this is a real thing. This isn't a facade. It's not a makeup. It's not a some sort of a story. It is an illustration of God saying to Abraham, am I number one in your life? You fear me more than what's going to happen if you kill your boy? Why, if you kill your boy, you'll be like the people over there serving Molech. If you kill your child, they might even put you in for murder. If you kill your child, I'm not advocating that you go out and slay your children. I need you to get the right kind of context here. What's being tried here is God saying to Abraham, am I number one? Or do you have one of those 12 fears in the way? Do you fear me more than you fear that? Well, then do what I tell you to do. But fear runs right along in there with trust. You say, why? Because Abraham believed that if he did what God said to do, God would take care of whatever the results were. That's real faith.
Yes.
Abraham had that kind of faith. Let me ask you this question tonight. If God were to call you into account tonight and ask you, what is that thing that you fear? What is it you're afraid of? Losing your friends, losing your reputation, losing your family? The Bible said, whoso loveth mother or father, sister or brother, husband, wife, kids, yea, his own life also, doesn't say kids, children, yea, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Most people don't want to carry a cross. They don't want to be burdened with a cross. They want to have the blessings, but don't give me a cross to bear. Don't give me something that you're telling me, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross. I might have to leave other people behind. The Lord said, yeah, you fear me, don't you? Well, yeah, Lord, but I mean, I'm trying to get along with everybody. The Lord said, well, why wouldn't you be as concerned about getting along with me? Well, Lord, because you're always there. See, then what happens is we begin to downplay the relationship between us and the Lord, and it affects everything we do, because then what it does is it begins to deteriorate or contaminate our words when that thing comes up, as I mentioned to you in 2 Corinthians 10:5. It begins to tear the walls down that not only gives us protection, but it causes the words that gives us protection against the devil, as I showed you this morning. It begins to tear that thing down, because when we doubt those words, we cast doubt on those words, it takes the power from those words, and you lose the protection provided by those words. Do you want God to help you when you're in trouble? Then you have to believe him even when you're not in trouble to get you out of trouble when you're in trouble. You don't get to pick and choose when you want to believe God. So you know what God will say something to you sometime? He'll say, you believe what I tell you? Yes, Lord, I believe what you tell me. Okay, I don't want you working there. It's not a good place for you to work. It's not a good environment for you to be in. Trust me, I'll have you to go to work somewhere else. You might have to work extra hours, but at least it won't be in that place there. How about you doing that? Well, Lord, I need the money, and I got to take care of this, and I got to take care of that. And you know, a job's a job, Lord, and I don't think it really matters and all that. You believe me, don't you? Well, yeah, Lord, I'd believe you. Thank the Lord for salvation. I sure do appreciate it, but I mean, I get $10 an hour, Lord, over here. Yeah, but look what you have to do to get the $10 an hour. Well, Lord, I mean, don't matter, gets the bills paid. Lord said, okay, and then you go along, and the next thing you know, you're in a mess.
Yeah.
And you're down on your face, and you're saying, God help me, God help me, God help me. And the Lord said, I tried.
That's good.
But Isaac got in the way.
Yeah.
And your preservation of that was more important to you than me. Are you getting the picture? Are you understanding? You say it sounds almost crazy. It sounds cult-like to say that God should be first. Well, Jesus, when he's down here, God manifests in the flesh. And what he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Is that right? Let me ask you a question. Was that God in the flesh that said that?
Amen.
That's kind of self-serving, isn't it? God said, I'm jealous God. I'm supposed to be above everything. I'm supposed to be number one, numero uno. I'm not going to have any other gods before me. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yet have you ever looked at how many times you sacrifice to other gods and other things in your life more than you do to the God? You would ever think that you had an Isaac in your life? Sometimes it can be a kid, sometimes a reputation, sometimes it can be money, it can be ideas, thoughts, and all those things that you spend time sacrificing and suffering for. And the Lord said, hey, let's go up to Moriah. Let's go up there on the top of the hill and let's have a conversation. How about you giving me that Isaac? Now, Lord, you know, why you gotta always be talking sacrifice? Well, I'm just checking your obedience. Because you want to worship me, right? Right? Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Am I right? Abel worshiped God. Enoch walked with God. You remember? Noah worked for God. But you don't get the worship and the walk, and you don't get the work until you get the worship and the walk first. You got to do the proper order. So you know what happens? It starts with a sacrifice. What is it? Anything that gets between you and him. Anything. See how that sounds? Is that like, that sounds like Muslim extremist. That sounds like communism. Sell out everything, give it to everybody else, and, you know, get the red flag. Yet the Lord said that's the way to success in the Christian life. It actually grants you liberty.
Amen.
So that now I'm doing what the Lord told me to do, and he's going to take care of me, and my paws are off of it. But I have to learn. Step number one is to learn how to worship the Lord by realizing that things will naturally, inextricably find their way between you and him all the time, every time. Like you meet a guy or a girl. And everything's going along pretty well, and then all of a sudden your mind and your heart and your hormones and everything else is filled with something other than the right thing. And then you go to read your Bible, but there's something there that doesn't click. You know what I mean? Is that making sense to you? It's like, I'm reading it, but it's like, I know if I keep reading it, they're going to say something about what I'm thinking, and I really don't want to do that. Here's a good one that'll get in there. Music gets in there. Yes. At least in my day, music would get in the way. And you know, all the junk that was played, I don't even know what's out there anymore nowadays. When I bring up the people that I knew, y'all laugh at me like me bringing up May Cohen's and Ivy's until my wife said, baby, you got to get some new illustrations. I mean, those places aren't even around anymore. Shows how much I go to the department store. But here's the thing. All of a sudden he says, sing into yourselves and be filled with the Spirit. Am I right? In Ephesians 5. And he says, be filled with the Spirit in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we know what the Bible says, right? We're Bible believers. We fear God, right? Turn it on and there's one of those songs. I mean, it's not really that bad. There's no cussing in it. It's just kind of a little, you know. You know what I'm saying? That's almost disgusting. It's kind of like, preacher, stop. We're going to throw up our lunch. But then all of a sudden, if you've been around a while, stuff you listened to in the 50s and 60s has now taken your mind from being 60, 70, and 80 years of age.
Amen.
Back to when you were 15, 20, and 25.
Yes, sir.
And you're reliving the dream.
Yep. Yes.
And Brother Jack, God said, I thought you feared me. But Lord, you want that portion of my brain? I mean, after all, I was in my day. I mean, Lord, have you read what they wrote about me in the yearbook? Yeah, you're a legend in your own mind. You wrote all those things in different colored ink to make people think you were popular. Most likely to succeed. You with me?
Yes.
I'm simply saying to you, something crept in. You didn't even go looking for it. You just started practicing an old habit. And before old habit, you didn't realize it, but you threw out the welcome mat, and before long, guess what happened? That old habit occupied a place that belongs to him.
Amen.
I'm not Mr. Sanctimonious Goody Two-Shoes, but I know this. A little bit of that goes a long way with me. You say, why? Because I'm afraid of it taking over.
Right.
So here's what happens. He says to Abraham, he said, Take now thy son, thine only son. Wait a minute, doesn't he have another son? Yeah, the Lord doesn't recognize him because that was Abraham after his own doing, trying to do something that God didn't tell him to do. Take that supernatural child that I gave you that was a gift to you. Now, I gave you that gift, right? You wouldn't have that gift if it wasn't for me. Yes, sir, Lord, that's right. Good, I want it back. I mean, I don't know about you. The Bible doesn't say, but if I'm reading between the lines, if that was my kid, that'd be a long 3 days. And headed up that mountaintop, and now that boy's laying there, and if he's a type of Christ, and I believe that he is, he's laying there, and he's tied up, and he's not moving at all, and he's got his mouth shut. As a sheep before her shears is dumb. Well, Daddy, this is the God you believe in, and if he says for you to do it, then I guess you must know what you're doing. Boy, it's a lot of faith. Isaac don't say nothing. He don't open his mouth. Don't you find that odd? And Abraham gets ready to strike his son, and the Lord stops him, the angel of the Lord. He said, now I know you fear me. In other words, what I say is ahead of everything else. But it wasn't always that way for Abraham. He spent some time wandering around when the Lord had told him to do something else. So finally the Lord said, okay, now I know. Because before, Abraham, you kept doing some things you wanted to do. You ever done that?
Yes.
I don't know, maybe. So you're in good company. Abraham did. Moses did it for 40 years.
Right?
A lot of people misunderstand that the prodigal, when he first went to the prodigal country, when he went to the far country, he was a success when he first got there. You would not be able to look at him and say, man, he messed up and what a jerk he was and all that. I mean, he would have been the big man on campus. He would have been knocking it down. I mean, he would have been in the political party. Everybody wants him to run for whatever office. Everybody would want to be at his dinner table. Everybody want to be. You see, you often miss that. How long did his substance last? I don't know. He wasted his substance on riotous living. How long did it last? It doesn't say how long it lasted. He was a success for a while. Moses was a success on the backside of the desert for a while, for about 40 years, until the Lord stopped him on the mountain one day and said, we need to talk now. He's 80 years old, but he had been successful while he was in Midian. Had a couple of kids, married the wrong woman, looked like God's done with him, and the Lord said, okay, I'm ready to put you back in the game here, Moses, if you're willing to do what I tell you to do. Don't ever think because you've messed up, by the way, Moses murdered someone, that you can't fess up and get up.
Amen.
You're human, and you've messed up. I'm not telling you to mess up.
Right.
I'm telling you that you're going to mess up. And when you mess up, the secret is you fess up and get up. You don't waller in, well, I messed up. Well, I'm not going to try again. No, get back up and keep on wiggling and keep on fighting and keep on doing what you need to do. You say, what's at stake? What's at stake is whether or not your fear of the Lord puts him number one in every decision in your life. Even though April the 15th is coming in about 4 months. And nobody will know but you, the IRS, and God whether or not you cheat on your income taxes.
Amen.
But you know what God will know? He'll know whether or not you fear Him. Are you more worried about putting another 15 or 20 bucks in your pocket? You say it can't be like that for every decision. I think it is. I think the reason for the moral depravity of this country is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no thought about God. There's no concept of God. Even to the point you even wonder if they even believe in a God or in a final judgment, because some of the things they're doing and saying and condoning for the kids to do in school nowadays, it is absolute the epitome of insanity. When I was doing what I used to do, some of the things that are allowed now were against the law when I came around. And all that's changed now because we've become such a permissive society and we're just kind of relaxed and we're just chilled and there's no definites anymore. And God help you if you dare to say you can't do that. God help you if you tell a six-year-old, don't eat that, because you're keeping them from growing. Are you getting the picture?
Yeah.
So what I need for you to understand about this thing with fear, not to make it reverential trust or anything like that, it literally means I'm more concerned about, more afraid of what God thinks of what I'm doing now because of the eternal picture, the spiritual picture, instead of the physical picture. It means that Abraham chose the spiritual over the physical.
Amen.
So why didn't you say that an hour ago? Well, because it's just more fun to talk about it. Which one makes the difference in eternity?
That's it.
The choice Abraham made. The spiritual. Now, God rescued him, and God took care of it, and it's there, and thank the Lord he's not asking us to sacrifice his kids, but the principle is the same. There's going to be times in your life where what is going to be put on that cross is your will or his will. And there's going to be trust required and faith required that when you do it, that you're going to have to, number one, like we said this morning, you don't work it out on your own. You don't try to put God in a box and make him do it. You don't get the devil to do it. You're going to have to say, Lord, this is your deal and I got to surrender to your will. This is what you said. I'm trusting you to handle it. And you may not have every T crossed and every I dotted. You'll have to trust God to take care of it. But what's at stake is God gets to say, now I know. What's number one in your life? Can I say this to you before I move to my final point? Don't wait until one of those moments to all of a sudden say, Lord, I need to get put to the test now because I really need to get a hold of you. Because if you learn the principle in smaller things when the bigger things come, like move from one side of the world to the other side of the world, then it's like, Lord, you're number one. Really? I'm number one? Sure. I'm number one. Okay, leave it. I mean, Lord, you're number one. Okay, let's go. Well, I mean, getting on up there now and pretty comfortable, fluent in language. You saw a demonstration of that today. You saw a demonstration of that. You say, "What your world, your life is not your own. You're bought with a price."
Yes.
That means he can step in and say to you, "Let's go."
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
All right. Let's ump it just a tad. Suppose that has to do with your health. People say, "Lord, whatever he wants, he can have." Okay, I'm down with that 100%. That sounds a little too modern, but I understand where you're going with that. I get it. But suppose he says to you, okay, you know what I want to do? I want to take your health. He did Paul. He took Paul's health. He said, the Lord wouldn't do that. But now, wait a minute. I'm not saying whether he will or won't. That's not even the point. The point is, as if he did. Can you say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
Lord, I'm getting where I can't get around anymore. Lord, I'm getting where I'm now. I got some kind of a disease, and who am I going to run into, and what's the purpose of the disease, and that kind of thing. Have you ever paused for a second and realized there may not be some great big project out there that God's thinking is being done by you? Have you ever paused to think for one second the Lord's just checking you out to see if he's number one in your life? I mean, you claim that he is, but then when he does something, it's kind of like, oh, well, now I know why God's doing this, because he's wanting to use me as a burning and shining light to lead all of the nation of whatever to, I'm going to be written about in history books for years to come. And right? Don't we usually see it that way?
Sure.
And sometimes the Lord's like, no, I just want to see if I'm number one. Can I do with you what I want to do with you? Suppose I take your job from you. Suppose I take your spouse or your kids. So, well, the Lord didn't take, no, but it went across his desk. What about this? Lord's number one? Or is he number one until he does something you don't want him to do?
That's it. That's it. That's good.
That's when you find out. Am I really moving from Alabama to Jacksonville? Driving from Orlando to Jacksonville? Going to be the first black guy 15, 20 years, 19 years ago to come sit down and really? Well, I mean, are you starting to see the picture?
Yes.
You have no idea until what test comes across your desk. Here's the thing about the test. It will be a test specifically designed for you.
Amen.
It'll be something that you have had made to show you where you have a weak spot.
Amen.
Sometimes we get angry, we get bitter, we get frustrated, we get aggravated, and the Lord's like, yeah, well, I tell you what you do. You forgive them the way I forgave you and let it go. And you're like, And the Lord said, now I'm number one, right? I mean, we good, right? And well, yeah, Lord, but do you know what they did to me? Yeah. Similar to what you did to me. And I forgave you. So let me ask you a question. When it comes to matters of letting God handle them, how do you do in matters of vengeance? Do you know the verses? Vengeance is, saith the
Lord,
I will
repay.
Why are you still trying to pay him back? I thought he was number one. See, now it's a little more personal. Now it's not just a physical need. Sometimes it's an emotional thing. Like somebody does something that really hurts your feelings, really makes you mad, and you're going to see them pay for it. I mean, you're going to make them pay. And the Lord said, how about you let me handle that for you, and you forget it. And you say, Lord, you know, I just really feel like it's so much better off in my hands. I can nurture it, and I can care for it, and I can cuddly bear it. It's just... it just means so much to me until it'll kill you. And the Lord said, really, that's more important than me? Come to Isaiah chapter 41. Let me close this out with this. Is God really number one in your life? Paul tells Timothy to stir up, to get things moving in the right direction. And he starts right off the bat with, the Lord did not give us a spirit of fear, but a love and a sound mind. And then he goes on when he's talking in that passage about the things that we've talked about as to what fear can do. And fear can paralyze you from doing what God would have you to do. The fear of embarrassment. The fear of not being avenged on this side of eternity. The fear of somebody thinking you're a fool. You really don't have to do much to get Satan's attention except stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do that, you'll have his attention. You don't have to go looking for the devil. If you're fool enough to mess around with him and look for him, then help yourself. But leave me out. I don't want to mess with him. I don't want anything to do with him. If he comes around and picks on me, I got a few verses I try to use against him. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't do battle with the devil. I try my best to pray, turn things over to the Lord, but I have to realize some things are above my pay grade. I'm not a spiritual warrior who's going to get out here and fence with the devil and cast demons out of people and do all that. Why? Well, I'm afraid I might have a gate open. One of them might jump off of them and jump in me. But I'd like for you to look at something about this thing with fear, because the Lord gives you some promises. And there's a lot of verses that I gave you, so I've told you about the right thing to fear. And then I'm going to show you some things here in Isaiah 41, what the Lord tells you about fear. He says, verse number 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee in the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not. I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One. You know what he says? He said, I'm going to promise you something. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll be here with you to help you in times of trouble. There is a stipulation. Your salvation is secure. Your fellowship is dependent upon how much you want to stay in fellowship with him. Not whether or not he wants fellowship with you, or he'd have never died, shed his blood so that you could have that way to do that. But it's not an automatic thing. If you keep living outside of fellowship with the Lord, guess what happens? You lose the protection that's there, but you also lose the things that you might have been afraid of. You lose those fear nots because the Lord's like, can't grant you the protection. Save your soul, but you just stepped out from under the umbrella. And when you do, if you sow to the flesh, in one place, you shall die. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. In another place. In another place, it's you reap what you sow. In other words, he never does take off. In Galatians 5 even, he shows you that if you sow to the flesh and he gives you the works of the flesh, which are these, and lays those things out, he never says there's not repercussions for that. It's just better not to get out from under the umbrella.
Amen.
But when you step out, you have to realize you're not protected at that moment. And anything could happen to your flesh. God may be merciful to you and God may let you get by with it. And sometimes you get that sort of an idea that I got away with it, I got away with it, I got away with it. I'm going to keep getting away with it. And then the devil gets you good and hooked up. And then before long, you're in so far, you almost think you can't find any way out. And then a cataclysmic occurrence happens and you're thinking, God, why is this? And the Lord's like, why is what?
Right.
You've been out from under the umbrella for I don't know how long now. You're saved, you're my kid, but man, are you in the far country? Question, did the prodigal's father's protection extend to the far country?
No,
because after he wasted it, guess what? He didn't even get the benefit of the financial wisdom of the father, who must have been a pretty smart fella. He had enough inheritance to give him to go over there and waste it. But not only that, he didn't get the protection. And guess what happens? He lost everything that he had, and Daddy didn't do anything for him. One of the most profound things about the passage in Luke 15 about the prodigal is that the prodigal goes out there and winds up in the pig pen, and the father doesn't do anything about him in the pig pen until the boy comes to his mind, comes to himself, and says, I sure do miss the house.
Yes, sir.
I wonder if that prodigal had seen the protection of the father and not the imprisonment of the father, if the story might have been different.
That's good.
I wonder if instead of despising the boundaries, he would have embraced those boundaries and said, you know, there's some things on the other side of the fence I just don't have business messing with. Christians, listen to me, and I'm almost done. You live in a day and time where you're getting to the point where everything is almost accepted. It's kind of like there's no holes barred. And as a Christian, and even as a pastor, the pressure is you're just supposed to kind of turn a blind eye to things. And, well, it's just the way things are nowadays, preacher. Things are just different nowadays. No, no, they're not. No, they're not. They were the same way back in Genesis chapter 3.
It
hasn't changed. The only difference, it's got more permissive. What we've allowed happen is things have begun to creep in and creep in, and they become the norm and they become accepted and they're allowed. And the next thing you know, the generation and the next generation, and it begins to slip, and less of the Bible and more of the TV, and less of the Bible and more of the internet, and less of the preaching and more of the TED Talks and more of those things. And then the next thing you know, other things begin to take the place. And then where are we? We're where we are right now.
That's right.
You're in the grips of Laodicea.
Yep.
Where people love themselves more than they love God.
That's right.
And when it comes to making those hard decisions anymore, it's hard to get people to say, God's first. And if God tells me to go, I'll go. If God tells me to do, I'll do. If God tells me to be, I'll be. And if God says don't, I won't. Now it's always, Is that really what God said? Remember where we started? If I begin doubting those words, well, lo and behold, isn't that what happened in Genesis 3? I know God said, thou shalt not. But is that what he really meant by that? I'm not sure that's what he really meant. Maybe what he really meant was, you know what the Lord said? I see who's number one. Because now you're taking the scripture and wrestling it to your own destruction. And he's not a respecter of persons. Even if you're saved, guess what happens? The Lord's like, okay, if that's what you want to do. But don't expect my supernatural protection and my hand to guide you. If you're going to do what you want when you want, and then the only time you want me to jump in on something is when your hind end's in a jam. Because I don't work that way. Amen. Which one of you having somebody working for you? They were such a valuable employee that they showed up a couple times a month, but you paid them 40 hours a week, 4 weeks out of the month. And they only showed up a couple times. And then they called you and said, hey, boss, can I borrow some money? And you say, preacher, it's kind of ludicrous. But see, the reason the cat's got your tongue right now is because you already know the box that I'm putting you in. We expect God to reward us as if we are the faithful son, and yet we're that employee that shows up a couple times a month when I don't have anything else to do. I mean, I got other stuff to do, Lord. I mean, come on, it's this life, you know. I mean, I got to live. I got things to do, places to go, people to say, I'm important. And then, Lord, I got to borrow a couple bucks. You smoking crack? Why would you ask me for that when you're not even in fellowship with me? Is this making any sense to you at all? Amen. You see what I'm talking about? Putting him number one. You see, that's old school stuff, man. That's old timey. That's, you know, well, you should just be glad. I'm glad you're here when you're here, but I still have to tell you the truth.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Amen. But it's funny how it is that we expect him to bless us as if we're faithful, and we're not faithful to even read his word every day or to pray every day. And then we sit down and go, God, why are you letting this happen to me? And the Lord's like, well, I don't know. Today I happened to be fishing. I decided to go fishing today. Pete was out there making a mess of things and he was going to drown. So I decided to go fishing today. And yeah, but Lord, I needed you today. Well, you know, I needed you the other day, but you decided to go do something else that you thought was more important. Hanging with the girls, hanging with the guys, being somewhere else. I had something I wanted for you, but next time you call for me, I might be busy doing whatever you were doing when I was trying to get your attention before. Is that too plain for you? You don't understand that? But what we think is that I get to choose what I want to do when I want to do it, and then God's supposed to do what I tell him to do. And then we have the audacity to get mad at God when he doesn't jump when we say,
that's it.
Hey, need a little help right now. Hind end in a jam. Little STD problem here. Help me out. Amen. About to get caught. Got a bag of weed on me. Oops. Excuse me. Got caught doing something. Hey, come here. Hey, you know, come here. You bail bondsman? Yeah, how you doing, man? Hey, bail me out. Sure, man. What collateral you want? I don't have any. I don't have a house. I don't have a car. I don't have anything but the clothes on my back. What you mean you won't bond me out? Hello? I'm just trying to give you a word of caution. Because the Bible says that they'll call upon me and I'll laugh at them when the calamity cometh upon them. And that ain't just for Israel. But I get wore out with Christians blaming God for the trouble they're in when they are in trouble. And now they want the Lord to bail them out. And the Lord's like, I asked them to come meet with me and they were too busy for me at the time because they were like all that important. And now they need me and they want me to drop what I'm doing and come running. Here's the thing. You can be in fellowship and you can beseech the Lord three times. for the thorn in the flesh. And even though you're in perfect fellowship, and Paul was, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. He did get an answer. He did not get the thorn removed, but he got the grace to endure the thorn. You pick which one you want. People say, well, Paul didn't get an answer. Oh, yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. He didn't get the thorn removed, but he got the grace to endure the thorn. Do you think he would have gotten that if he wasn't in fellowship with him? If he was mad because he got the thorn? Do you think he would have got that? I wonder if the Lord gave us that thorn, if we would be that gracious. Lord, can you take the thorn away? Nope. Lord, I'm begging you now. I'm a preacher. I'm out here. I got a lot of things to do. I got to write all these epistles, and I got all these places to go. And I mean, I got a whole lot of stuff to get done. I can't get done with all this burden on me. No. Lord, I need to ask you again. Now, I must be deaf up there or something like that. But I mean, last time I came up there to see you, it looked like things are going along pretty good there. You're handling the job pretty well. I don't understand what the problem is. I'm called out of due time to do this job. You want me to be this apostle to the Gentiles. And how are you going to properly equip me? And I'm all squinty-eyed down here and I can't half see nothing. And you take this thorn out of the way. No, my grace is sufficient for thee. But he got his grace.
Yep.
Yes.
Amen.
That meant he got God with him.
Yep.
In his time of trouble.
Yep.
See, the answer to prayer is not always the perfect healing. Sometimes it's just God saying, I'll be with you until I'm done with you, and then I'll take you to the house. But if you want that, there's your cost, a price to pay. And that comes with that fearing God. God's got to be first. Probably one of the most difficult things any Baptist preacher has to try to do to a congregation nowadays is to get them to examine themselves and ask this question. And before you answer quickly, pause a minute and think. Is God first in my life? Is he above my husband, wife, my kids, my career, my college choices, my athletics, my academics, my reputation, my anger, my wrath, my bitterness, my unforgiveness, my lasciviousness, my foolishness, my fun, my parties? I don't know. I can't answer the question. But the question would be for you. Sometimes those things can mean that you got an Isaac in your life you don't want to turn loose on. And God might ask you, if you want my protection, you want my help, I only ask one thing. Am I number one? If you had to stop doing right now what you can't wait to do when you got out of here, if God said there's enough of that, stop it, would you be willing to stop? Suppose it was something that wasn't even bad or sinful. That should be an easy choice. You know, the sad thing is some of you know there's sinful things that you're doing. You know what you're sitting there thinking to yourself right now? I ain't quitting. All I would say to you is that means God's not number one. That's your choice. I can't force you into that. But I can tell you, if that's the choice that you make, understand that there are with that some complications. And part of that complication will be you lose the direction that you could be getting from God, because right now the communication's been cut off. And instead of him guiding you, he's trying to get you back in fellowship with him. And so all you're doing is you're aimlessly wandering around in the far country. And God knows when you're going to hit the pig pen. I hope you come back before then. But suppose it was a career that was going to take you away from where God told you to be in the first place. Suppose it was a choice that you made, and there's nothing wrong with the choice, but you know in making that choice it's going to take you away from a Bible-believing church and from fellowship with other saints. Could you make the decision like Abraham did on the spiritual side? It's a little easier for old people than it is for young people. Well, when I get back from college, rephrase, if you get back from college, or if you come back from college, you're making the assumption, I'm coming back. Maybe. We've seen a lot go and never return. Brother Sean drew me a picture. I have it pasted in my Bible. What I tried to describe was the scene that I think many of us fail to grab a hold of, and that's outside the prodigal's pig pen. Because we always talk about the prodigal that went to the far country and wasted his substance on riotous living, and then he came to himself and then got up and crossed the fence and came back to the house, and we talk about the grand reunion there. But the picture that I had him paint for me or draw for me are all the tombstones of the people that never made it out of the pig pen and never got back to the Father's house. And when they left the Father's house, they had good intentions of coming back one day. But they died in the pig pen and littered down the highway right outside the mud hole are tombstones with names of all the prodigals that didn't make it back home because they never came to themselves. Sons or not, they died in the far country. Now I know that you fearest God. God's number one. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless your word tonight. Lord, thank you for these folks in spite of sickness, in spite of trouble, in spite of difficulty, all the holiday rigmarole, all the things that have gone on, for them to make the effort to come to church tonight and to still struggle and to still try and to still do the best that they can to try to learn and draw closer to Thee. And pray, God, you'll bless them for their efforts and watch care over them, and that you will give them direction in the things that they need to do and strengthen us in these latter days and help us to pay attention to what's going on around us. Help us not to snuff at these things. Help us to at least consider, examine our own life and maybe check up and see if maybe you've dropped down to two or three or maybe four, and maybe we need to bump some things out of the way and get you back where you need to be. But Lord, might you not have had this time tonight wasted? You take the things that were said that were of any benefit whatsoever and drive them into our hearts to help us to live better for Thee, and the other things, erase them from our minds. We pray you'll be with the Castellaws as they're down here in the South taking some time to visit some churches and get support. Bless the work of their hands. Bless their travels and their efforts. The difficulties they've already had with their fifth wheel and those things, Lord, would you help them to get it back up and running and provide for them a way to be able to get around, to get done what needs to get done, to get them overseas where they need to be. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of getting in on that. And we'd ask now your blessings upon the rest of this day, this evening. And be with us in the upcoming week, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.